Let's all turn to the Word of God. Book of Job. Job chapter 2. Our attention in the verse 1 is brought to a time, to a given day. Chapter beginning, as you see, with the words again, there was a day. This is a day known to God. It came to be known to Job, although in a different setting. And it was a day known to the devil. We'll read about it here in Job chapter 2. Certain things belong to certain days, and how important it is when you consider the whole week stretching out ahead of you to commit every day. To commit every day to the Lord, because the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. He knows what lies around the corner. The Lord has mapped out our days for us. And it is right for the Christian to commit his days to the Lord, although sometimes he's forgetful about that matter. And just in case you have been somewhat forgetful, because your thoughts have been centered on this, that, and the other thing, then the Lord has sent me to tell you about it tonight, to bring you back to this point where you'll give every day, and you can do it now, before you forget. You can say, for Tuesday, Lord, for Wednesday, for Thursday, for Friday, for Saturday, and then the new day that begins the new week. Let us give these days to the Lord. And we'll not do that in vain. Anything we give to the Lord takes. And we want to give each day to him. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them, or as the margin says, in the midst of them. The devil always seeks to capture that place of preeminence. And that's where we are at risk. When we think of a coming together of God's people or any kind of joint venture among several churches, we have to be aware of this as we start to pray. The devil can get right in there among God's people and come to that in the middle of them. Right in the middle, the place of preeminence. You know, that's the place for the Lord, that he should stand in the midst. And if ever the Lord is displaced and another comes and occupies that place in the midst, God's people are waylaid. They're in dreadful danger. And the work of God may suffer. It will suffer if things go on unchecked. So we have to pray for the church of God and for combined efforts among churches that the Lord will keep his own rightful place, that he will be in the midst. But Satan came to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord who knows all things, the Lord doesn't have to ask any question to find out information. He knows all things already. He doesn't ask questions in order to find out about this or that. But he asks questions to draw from the individual who's facing him a certain statement or a number of statements that are important to the reader of the scriptures. From whence comest thou? And the devil or Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. A half-truth. A half-truth is a lie. We can't expect the truth from the devil, and no Christian ought to. But the half-truth is, yes, he was going to and fro on the earth. Yes, he was walking up and down in it as if he owned it. But also, it is right to say from the bit that's left out, he had been to a certain place in the earth, and his movements are not as casual as he pretends. The devil's never casual. The devil always knows what he's about. And here is such a general answer. He could well pull the smoke screen over the whole thing if he didn't know better. Well, he can't deceive God. But he says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, he's still doing that tonight. Still doing the same thing. And the Lord said unto Satan, because the Lord cuts through all this nonsense, clears away the smoke screen. And the question in verse 3, hast thou considered? Oh, we could put that, if you want a wee bit of grammar, in the pluperfect. That is to say, you add the auxiliary verb had, that he had been considering. That's what he had been doing. And just now he has come into God's presence. But where was he? What had he been doing? And that's the reason for the question in verse 3. Have you been considering, my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or turns away from iniquity, turns away from wickedness, turns away from sin, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. He's still going on. It's a great thing to see this one and that one who knows the Lord. And it's better still if we can say they're pressing on with God. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. That is, he maintains the testimony. That's part of the calling of the child of God, to maintain the testimony the Lord has given to you and see that it's not dragged into the gutter. He holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him. And that's a reference to chapter 1 and its contents. Thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord. The devil always will answer you. You can see he's never stuck for a word, and he will answer the Lord until the great day comes when the Lord will answer him finally. But Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And then to apparently prove his statement, where he wants to put some substance to what he's saying, he offers this as proof, verse 5. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Let's have an end to it, she says. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So he's saying, we have rejoiced in the good times when the Lord did those wonderful things. We were able to praise him. But if winter time comes and the chill is in the air, and things seem to go wrong and disaster threatens, can we not still trust the Lord and show that come wind or weather, we still love the Lord? That's continuance. That's a steadfast love as well as a steadfast faith. And he gives this word to his wife. Then the scripture says at the end of verse 10, in all this, and what a statement that is, those three words, in all this, you might allow me to say, in all this there's far more than you and I could stand. In all this there might be enough to sweep us away. And whether you see it that way or not, everyone is agreed that Job has come through enormous trials, the like of which few of any others have ever experienced. But the important thing is here, the flag's still flying, men and women. The song of praise still rises, for in all this did not Job sin with his lips. There is a lot here in the verses we have been reading, and we need help from God to think about these things. Let's unite in prayer. Lord, draw near now. Comfort hearts tonight. Let us stay ourselves upon thee. I cry to thee for wisdom, to know to say the right thing, and to say the right thing in the right way. My prayer is for the breath of God tonight. Lord, you bless the church on the day of Pentecost with that stirring from above. That was a critical time in the history of the work. We believe nowadays we're coming through times of testing. We believe even this very hour we need a breaking through of God's power. Challenge us, Lord. Speak to our souls. We have sung the hymn many a time, speak to my soul, Lord Jesus. And that is our prayer even now, that we'll have the delight, oh, the greatest delight, in knowing that in the time of prayer tonight, the Lord himself came by and he was speaking to us. And a soul could, if they chose, going out through the door to say, tonight the Lord spoke to me. I came along thinking to speak to him, and I did speak to him. But best of all, he spoke to me. Lord, that's heaven and earth. Let us tonight draw near to thee with all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Job go together, although tonight for a little while we want to concentrate on that part of chapter 2 that we have been reading together. The Word of God takes us in behind the scenes. There's a controversy raging in heaven, and Job at this point knows nothing about it. There's an allegation made by the devil, and the allegation is that Job is just a fair-weather follower, that he follows the Lord for the benefits he enjoys. And the devil is suggesting to God, if it were not for this abundance of good things, if it were not for all these blessings, Job would be a different man. He's only serving thee, Lord, because of the way you're ladling out all these blessings and benefits for a soul. And anybody would praise you, Lord, if that was the way of it. But if things changed, and changed dramatically, and this man came through a very rough passage, he would not be praising thee at all. Chapter 2 as well as chapter 1 bears witness to the character of the devil. And we are given information not only about his character, but also about the kind of work he continues to do. You can see here from what I have said that the devil questions the motives of the believer. Job is not serving you for nothing. Look at the way you've helped him and blessed him and magnified him in the country. He's not serving you for nothing. And if things changed, if the stock and store that he has was empty instead of being full to overflowing, he would sing to a different tune. So the devil questions the believer's motives, questions his faith and his love and his steadfastness, and he accuses him, as the devil is doing here. You must see this, so important that you see it. The devil is accusing God's servant, Job, that he's not the man he appears to be. There, chapter 1, verse 1, there's a statement that is, in a manner of speaking, repeated about Job. But we're first introduced to it there, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man, yes, that man, let's get a rundown of his character. That man was perfect. That is, perfect as far as men can go. He wasn't sinless. No, but as far as men go, and men make their judgments, Job is perfect. He's a man of integrity, if you want me to put it another way. And he's upright, straight up and down. Not a crooked patch in him to be noted by others. One that feared God, it says, and eschewed evil. And I have explained that word, eschewed, which means to turn away from anything that's wrong. So he is a remarkable man. And the Lord has given him this testimony. Again in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord repeats it. I study the repetitions of Scripture, and therefore the repetitions of the Lord. The Lord will stand over this man. He knows him. The devil needn't question him. The Lord knows his man. And he's prepared to say to the devil in verse 8, have you been considering my servant Job? And that's the sense of the verse. That there is none like him in the earth. Nobody like him. Perfect, upright, fearing God, turning away from every form of evil. And there again, coming to chapter 2, just to hasten to the place that we're especially looking at tonight, you can see that Job maintains this same character, this same witness. And the Lord is saying, have you been considering my servant Job? Chapter 2, verse 3. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. He maintains the testimony, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And so the Lord another time puts an amen on the testimony of Job, and I'm saying, there's a battle going on here, a controversy in heaven, and the allegation of the devil is that Job is not half the man he appears to be, and that if things changed and instead of the sunshine there were the dark clouds and the storms, then Job would be a different man altogether. So the devil questions the motive of the child of God. And not only so, but he accuses him. And also he lies about him. This is a lie. The devil is fronting up in the presence of God. This is a lie, out and out, where Job will not change. And Job is not a false professor. And Job is not following the Lord simply for the good things he can benefit from. But Job is a genuine person, and this the Lord knows. But the devil's not prepared to take any man's profession, any man's witness, especially a believer. So the devil is the perpetrator of the lie. And that's the character that he has in this book. And he has that character in every age. And why is the devil so motivated? What's the reason that he comes with these questions about Job's motives? And why does he accuse Job? And why is he lying in the presence of God the way he does? And one thing emerges. The devil fronts up this attack on Job because he hates the Lord. The devil hates the Lord and he hates God's word. So when the Lord says, here's my servant Job, and I'm saying this about him, this, this, and this, perfect, upright, fearing God, eschewing evil, I'm saying all these things, that's God's word. And And the devil is steadfastly opposed to everything, the Lord says. And there's another reason for the attack of the devil in this chapter, because somebody might say, well, if Job is so upright and good and maintains integrity and fears God and there's nobody like him on the earth, how come that man got attacked by the devil? I think among God's people there's a serious lack of knowledge about how and why the devil goes to war. And I'm answering those questions tonight, and I'm saying the devil hates God, and he hates God's word, and he hates God's people. That emerges here in the book of Job. The devil cannot have a child of God being loved and accepted and honored and blessed of God. The devil can't have that. That was one of the reasons I firmly believe, and I preached it many, many years ago in the old church here in Lisburn, going through the book of Revelation in part. That's a long time ago. But I showed then, and yes, I'm reading between the lines, I confess. But nevertheless, I am assured of what I say. I have no reason to question what I've said, that the reason why the devil fell from his lofty place and glory, he could not stand the thought of redemption being part of God's plan for sinful man. That the Lord came with the purpose of manifesting himself and delivering sinful men and showing himself to be the Redeemer by precious blood, that the devil could not in any way tolerate God's pardon and forgiveness and could not tolerate redemption. And so the devil's against the gospel to the utmost of his power still to this very day. He cannot have a child of God, I say, being loved by God, being accepted by God, being honored by God, being blessed by God. But he must fight tooth and nail against that very prospect. And so he moves God, as you see there at the end of verse 3, "Thou movest me." He endeavors to move God against this man Job, who is the best of saints. That came out chapter 1, verse 1, and in the other chapter, the other verses that reflected what chapter 1, verse 1 says. There's nobody like him. So he's the best of men employed in the service of the Lord. Somebody among God's people, and maybe somebody here tonight, might have thought, if we were to describe the attack of the devil, that then the devil is going to pick on the worst of the saints. Well, the devil leaves nobody at home. And even if we could envisage a situation where, well, there's one there, the worst of saints, well, the devil will fly in the face of that person too. We must never think that the best of saints is left absolutely safe from the devil's onslaughts. For the book of Job tells you very, very clearly, indisputably, that the best servant the Lord ever had, this is true of Job in his time, nobody like him, for his uprightness, the way he fears God, and the stand he takes. And there is no man more assailed and more attacked by the devil than that man. So let us not imagine then that the Lord is only moved by the devil in the book of Job to attack the worst of men. But he's attacking, the devil is attacking the best of men. The New Testament parallel to this chapter in Job is in Peter, 1 Peter 5. You know the words very well. Maybe somebody doesn't have knowledge of the reference. So 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, for example, says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Don't forget, in the midst of the battle, the Lord cares for you. Never question the Lord. No matter how dark the day, how troublesome to your soul, no matter how deep down in despair you are, don't ever imagine the Lord has forgotten you or forsaken you. You're to cast all your care on him, because, as verse 7 shows, he careth for you. And it doesn't say there he used to care for you, or he did care at one time for you. But ETH at the end in the Authorized Version shows continuity. And you can say he continues to do this. So it's careth. He continues to care right through the hours of this Monday night. He careth. Do you hear this? He careth for you. And this is said just before a reference is made to the devil, subtlety and power. And what a deadly foe he is. Be sober, be vigilant. Be on your guard, in other words. Be wide awake. Don't be sleeping in. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. What do we read in Job? Going to and fro in the earth. Walking up and down in it. Walketh about. Some of my friends believe the devil's in the bottomless pit, chained up and sealed for what we may suppose, for the Bible mentions 1,000 years. Nothing could be more absurd. I'm afraid 1 Peter 5:8 was written after the resurrection. 1 Peter 5:8 was written after Calvary. So Calvary did not mean that Satan was bound and chained up and thrown into a bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is not the same place as the earth. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere present. And if he's in one place, then he can't be in another place. Only the Lord is omnipresent. And if the devil's cast into the bottomless pit, he can't be here working in Lisburn, can he? If he's chained up in the bottomless pit, he can't be walking about in the streets of Lisburn, can he? It used to be said in this country, and maybe it still is, there are criminals walking the streets. They're walking about, some man will say. Walking about. Guilty of murder after murder, walking about. They'll not walk about forever. But the devil walketh about. The man who was said to be walking down the street, walking about every day in the street, it is clear from that statement, the speaker says, he's not in jail. He's not been apprehended. He's walking about. Well, that's true of the devil here. Walking about. Shooting to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. He's not in the bottomless pit. 1 Peter 5:8 was written after Calvary. So if Calvary meant that the devil was all tied up and thrown in the bottomless pit, then all the scriptures that would come in after Calvary would make that abundantly clear, but they don't. They show us the devil's right here. He's in Lisburn. He's in Northern Ireland. He's in Great Britain. He's in Europe. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you'll see in verse 9, a verse that maybe we'll get back to by the time we end, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You're not to give in to the devil. So there's the parallel. You can see who he is. He's the adversary of the Christian. He's the opposer of the things of God. You can see where he is. He's walking about in the earth. And you can also see what he wants to do. He's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he is the deadly enemy of the saints of God, and the deadly enemy of the gospel, and the deadly enemy of the church of God. I don't know if we have time to look at John 10:10, but I think I have the place marked all right, John 10:10, and I'll read it to you. The thief, picturing the devil, the thief cometh not but for to steal. He'll steal away your joy, and he'll steal away your peace of heart. He'll steal away your faith, your hope, your assurance, your ability to get through the day. He'll steal it all away from you, if he can. And he comes to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and might have it more abundantly. And there's Revelation 9:11. Maybe words that the believer has not looked at very often. if I can turn it up. Speaking of the bottomless pit, they had a king over them. That's the devil, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. At last, word comes from the Greek, and it may be Greek to you. But there's a twofold rendition of the name of the devil there. Revelation 9:11, you mustn't be blind to it. And because you're unfamiliar, perhaps, with the name Abaddon or with the name Apollyon, you may have an inkling of what it's all about, but you haven't thought too much about it, perhaps. Look in the margin, at least against the name Apollyon, and you'll find there the information, that is to say, the destroyer. So anyone who has studied these languages that belong to Scripture would know instantly what Abaddon means. It's not a mysterious, unknown word. And anyone who has studied the background of the New Testament would know instantly what the meaning of Apollyon is. But if you haven't gone that far in study, you might well then find yourself bewildered a bit by it. Abaddon and Apollyon. But the margin, I say, the margin makes up for that loss. The margin keeps you right. The margin says, quite rightly, the destroyer. So the sense of verse 11 is, whether you take the Hebrew name for the devil, or one of his names, or whether you take the Greek name or one of his names for the devil, it's just the same thing. He's the destroyer. That's exactly what he is about in the book of Job. And in chapter 1, he has wreaked vengeance on Job, although Job doesn't understand it. And very often we're in the same boat. We don't understand what's going on. We can't make head nor tail of it. And that's where the test of the faith of the child of God comes in, and even the test of his love. That, like Job, you might hang on there. I liked that when it came to that. In verse 3, God saying, still he holdeth fast his integrity, still holding on. And remember, Job didn't have a Bible. Job didn't have the New Testament either, that part of the Bible that speaks so graphically of the cross and of the way of salvation. He didn't have the written word. But he had God. And he had the Lord intimate to him that his way was perfect, that the Lord would bring him through, as we'll show in a moment. He still, God says, he's still hanging on. We praise the Lord for that, that the spirit of Job is no surrender. He's not going to give an inch. He's not going to back down. He's still flying the flag. He's still bold to lift the standard. Weak and battered, helpless as he is, he's still saying, Lord, I'm here. I say praise the Lord for that. But in chapter 2, the verse is, again there was a day when the sons of God came. That's like a repeat of chapter 1. Only the devil comes another time. And we're saying here, the devil didn't give up in chapter 1. Although he tried to break that man, and he sent disaster after disaster. I haven't time to enumerate them now, but I think you know them anyway. The terrible loss that Job suffered. But here in chapter 2, the devil, far from giving up and backing down, the devil intensifies his attack. And he strikes a heavier blow than ever at Job. In his desire, as he expresses it to the Lord, he's saying there, verse 5 of chapter 2, put forth thine hand now, Lord, touch his bone and his flesh. The bone being internal to the body, and the flesh being external. So the devil is saying, hit him inside and outside. That's another way of saying, from every angle, every part of his life, his mind, his body, everything connected with him, hit him hard on. And he'll curse you, Lord. He'll curse you to your face. And although it's not in the chapter there, the Lord is saying, you want me to take you on? And God is saying, I will. I'll take you on. Behold, verse 6, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And immediately, notice verse 7, and there's a wee bit of a difference in verse 7 to what you had in verse 5, if you notice it. How the devil always goes further than he says. Well, what he had said to the Lord was that you might just touch the man, touch him. Touch his bone, touch his flesh, and he will curse thee. But by the time we get to verse 7, the devil going further than he suggests in the first place, he smote Job. And that is a stronger word. It would have the effect in other chapters of the Bible if we were talking about one soldier smiting the other. Then he's killing that man by smiting him. He's killing him. And the devil will smite Job here. And he would just love to be able to kill him. Only God says, save his life. You see, it was the word of God that saved Job. God speaking there. God saying that. Save his life. The devil can't go beyond God's word. He has mighty power, but he hasn't almighty power. He has his schemes and his plans, but he can't get beyond God. Oh, the Lord can rein him in. God is sovereign. The Lord has his word here. Save his life. And although the devil will smite at him and hit him hard, even as hard as he can, and as repeatedly as he can, to batter him down into the dust, the Lord has guaranteed the survival of this man. Save his life. He'll not die. God has told us this. He's not going to die. The Lord will keep his hand on him. It will be a terrible battle. There will be a great sense of loss. The man will cry out in anxiety and in pain, in grief and in sorrow. The tears will come and his faith will be sorely tested. But praise God, he's going to come through at the last with every flag flying. Yes, it's a wonderful thing when you have that here. The devil would have killed him, but it was the word of God. The word of God kept the man alive. Friends, tonight, that's true. It's true of you. It's the word of God that keeps you on this earth. And also, it's the word of God that keeps this earth spinning where it is in the heavens. It's the word of God, this same word that we have got here. It's keeping you alive now. It's this word of God that secures your salvation. And it's this word of God, this same word of God, that's keeping this earth spinning in space tonight. That would be a different subject, but I could easily prove it, book, chapter, and verse. But in chapter 1, you see, the devil could meddle with Job's possessions. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. All that he hath. That's his possessions. The cattle, the sheep, and the asses, and all that he had there, even sons and daughters, the family he had, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Don't touch him. Don't touch his body. That was chapter 1. You can meddle with his possessions, but don't touch the man. Don't touch him. Don't touch his body. But in chapter 2, the devil reorganizes, rallies again, makes it a new day and a new battle, and this time he's gaining more ground, and the devil is able to meddle with his body, but not with his life. And so in chapter 2, verse 5, you have the words I read to you there, touch his bone, his flesh. That's in advance of chapter 1, where before the devil couldn't lay a hand on the body. Won't you touch him? But now, you can go further. But don't touch his life. Where would we be tonight if we didn't have the preserving grace of God? The Lord just steps in So we're here. And Job will survive all his troubles by those words, you see, save his life. That means Job will survive all his troubles and his woes. And God intends to use Job. Why did the Lord allow that man to go through so much? You might say, well, the Lord intends to use Job even more wonderfully than he did. Let me tell you this. If chapter 1, verse 1, there was the man, the perfect man, the upright, the fearing of God, the eschewing of evil. And then verse 3, all the valleys were whitened with the thousands of his sheep. And on the mountainsides there was evidence of the man's wealth. He was the greatest of all the east. If that had been the end of the story, if that had been the end of it, there was no story to tell. Little glory to God. You would just have said, well, he was a great man, wealthy, but let's pass on to somebody else. Learn about Samuel or David or somebody else. But let this man then stand for God in the furnace, in the hottest fire. Let the devil lay into him for all he's worth. And the Lord is saying, when the day is ended and the battle's over, my man, God's man, will still be here. What a testimony that is. And God has got the glory, and the Lord uses the man. And there in chapter 2, my time has gone, I see. But in chapter 2, when the devil smote the man, he was covered, it says, with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So the entire body covered with boils. If you ever had one boil, you would say to me, I remember that still. In my childhood, they used poultices. And I had one, and I remember the poultice. That was one boil. What would it be like to be covered with them, head to toe? And the sight of the man just stunned his friends. There, verse 11 through to 13, they sat down, they didn't even know him. They said they knew him not. He was so changed. They didn't even recognize him. Sitting in the ashes, they couldn't speak for a week. And they were able to speak. Couldn't open their mouths. And they cried in his presence. The tears flowed down their cheeks. These friends, they rent their garments, they threw dust in their head. They were affected by what they saw. They were stunned. The man they knew, brought down so low. When you go home, read chapter 19, and you'll see how even the children cast him off, and his wife despised him. And Job there says in chapter 19, oh, that my words were written. Because that's his fear too. Nobody knows about me. I'm going through all this agony. I'm going through this anguish. I'm in the hottest fire. Nobody knows about me. Oh, that my words were written down in the book, he says. And though we can't talk to Job tonight, yet if we pretend for a moment we can, let's pretend we can send our words flying down through the years, through the corridor of time. We're saying, Job, you're mistaken. We do know about you. And your words are written. And they're written in the best book of all. They're written down here in the book. And God has given Job the victory. His wife wasn't a help. She might have been a good woman. On the other hand, she could have been an ungodly person. But she says in verse 9, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But she might have been a good person. Although I suppose most readers would think she wasn't half wise. Might think she was ungodly and worldly. And it's true. With her words here, she doesn't do the Lord a service. But it's possible she might have been a good woman. Yet so overwhelmed by grief and anxiety and distress that she couldn't cope. So she lost it, as we say. Lost her composure, lost her faith. Turned on her husband. And she's saying, do you still retain your integrity? Give it up. That's the sense of what she's saying. What have you gained by all this? You've tried to live for God and do right, and look at you. It's come to this. Why don't you give it up? Curse God and die. Let there be an end to it. She's speaking out of turn, and we have to watch ourselves in the evil day when things go wrong, because we get exasperated too. Lose the composure and lose our trust and lose our peace. And then we say those awful things we should never have said in the first place. Do you see how in her words there she contradicts God? She's saying there, do you still retain your integrity? But if you look at verse 3, the word integrity appears there. And in verse 3, that's the very thing the Lord prides himself in. That's the very thing the Lord's delighted to say about Job. He still holdeth fast his integrity. That's the highest praise from God. But in the tongue of his wife, when she's so distressed and upset and speaks like a foolish person, she's saying there, do you still retain your integrity, as if that's a bad thing? Give it up. But God says that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. You still retain your integrity. You see the balance, both sides there. The woman said, don't retain your integrity. Give it up. You see the word still in verse 3. God uses the word still as if to say to the devil, you've battered at him. You've waged war on him. You've tried to drag him down, and he's still there. Still. And his wife uses that word in verse 9. Do you still retain? And with her, that's a fault. But with God, it's a great thing. We say tonight, Job was never nearer to the Lord than when he was covered with those hideous oozing boils that are all over his body. He must have looked an awful sight. The children turned away from him. Nobody looked at him or went near him. Nobody would touch the man. He was like a leper. And even if we were moving back through time and sat in the vicinity, we might find it difficult to get near to him as well. But I'll tell you this, he was never nearer to the Lord. And the Lord was never nearer to him than he was when he sat down in the ashes, his body covered from head to foot with boils, beating out his woe before God. The message is tonight, if you're tempted to give in, don't give up on God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember, the devil's a liar. I just have to put this in, because the Christian's not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm afraid very often if a Christian's given to doubting or depression, this is so important. It's a case of the Christian believing the devil instead of believing God. And that's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to believe him when he says, give it up. There's nothing to it. What have you gained in all of this? Sure, it's been a waste of time. Give it up. Forget about it. Give up on God and give up on the Bible. Well, the devil's a liar. So, if he's a liar, the opposite of what he says is right. He might say, sure, you can't pray. Well, that means you can pray. The devil will rubbish your prayers and say to you, what's your prayers worth? Well, that means your prayers are really worth ever so much in the sight of God. Just the opposite. If the devil says, you're not saved, the devil's a liar. And if he's a liar, then it's true, you are saved. The devil can't tell the truth. But as a Christian, you're not to believe the devil. You're to believe God. That makes the difference. And when the devil attacks, as the book of Job shows, God has got a great deliverance in view. What a glorious day. And Job says, my Redeemer liveth. Let's bow in prayer. And he says, in my flesh, although today I've got boils from head to toe, yet in my flesh I shall see God. The devil couldn't win the day. Praise the Lord. For that is really wonderful. We'll meet him. We'll meet Job, a man who was so destroyed in his body, he nearly died with it. But God kept him alive. He's the same God tonight.